Does Jesus care when my heart is pained, too deeply for mirth and song? As the burdens press and the cares distress and the way grows weary and long. Does Jesus care when my way is dark with a nameless dread and fear? As the daylight fades and the deep night shades, does he care enough to be near? Does Jesus care when I've said goodbye to the dearest on earth to me? And my sad heart aches till it nearly breaks. Is it aught to him? Does he see? Oh yes, he cares. I know he cares. His heart is touched with my grief. When the days are weary, the long nights dreary, I know my Savior cares. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15 says, we have not a high priest who cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. Jesus Christ sympathizes with us in our time of sorrow. He doesn't just care, but he also feels with us. He feels our heartache, he feels our sorrow, because though he is God, he became a man. And as a man, he felt the sorrow and the heartache that we feel, and therefore is able to sympathize with us and feel with us in our time of sorrow and heartache. You are not alone in your sorrow this evening. Let's bow in prayer. Father, we thank you for that truth expounded in your word, that our high priest, Jesus Christ, feels with us. He sympathizes with us. He knows our heartache. He knows our sorrow. He knows our distress. He's been through it himself, and therefore is able to empathize with us. And I pray this evening, Father, that in our service together, we might find comfort from the God of all comfort. We might find hope in Jesus Christ, and that we might understand that eternity with you is indeed possible and knowable. We especially pray for the family, for Keith, for Ellie, for Katie. Comfort them, encourage them, strengthen them. And I pray, Father, that through this time together, we might likewise be an encouragement to them. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We are here this evening to remember and to honor the life of Ben Kinsman. Born on December 28, 1987, too soon taken from us this past weekend. As I've talked to many over the last few days, it just seems like everyone kept saying Ben was such a nice young man. And I think we'd all understand that sentiment, just a nice young man. Whether here at church or whether serving me at one of the local restaurants, Ben was always very friendly, very engaging, much a conversationalist, and we always enjoyed conversing with him. He stood out also as one who was extremely respectful. Sunday morning when he would leave here and he'd shake my hand, just always respectful of me, respectful of the message that he heard, thankful for that message, and it meant a lot. He was greatly appreciated. He enjoyed sports in high school, playing football, basketball, involved in track, but not just sports. He enjoyed also reading. He enjoyed learning. In fact, I was picking on one time, and I said, Ben, are you just going to be a professional student? And he really didn't seem to mind that designation at all. He enjoyed reading and learning. The family has made it clear that they do not want us to ignore the elephant in the room. Ben made what proved to be a very bad choice when he decided to try drugs. Soon those drugs enslaved him, He became addicted to those drugs. Indeed, this past weekend, that addiction took his life. That which he took to fill a void in his life ended up taking his life. In the midst of their sorrow and their grief, it is the hope of the Kinsman family that somehow through this tragedy, someone else will be helped. Someone else will find hope. Someone else will have victory over their addiction. Someone else will know how to perhaps reach one who is addicted. Through their tragedy, their hope and desire is that someone else might find that victory. Last night as a church, we spent time praying for this service, praying first and foremost for the Kinsman family, that they would indeed find comfort and encouragement, that their faith would be strong through this time of sorrow. Prayed for Ben's extended family and for his friends, that they likewise would find comfort in their time of sorrow from the God who claims to be the God of all comfort, who is able to comfort us in all of our sorrow. We prayed that the love of God, the hope of Christ, and the power of the Holy Spirit would be demonstrated in our service tonight and everything that's said, everything that's done, everything that's sung, that we'd see the love of God, the hope of Christ, and the power of the Holy Spirit. Lloyd is coming to read from God's Word, words of encouragement for us.
Life, as you know, is very, very valuable. We receive life from the God of life. And sometimes we think that God of life doesn't hear, doesn't care, didn't intervene when he should have intervened. But he still loves us. We need to understand that God grieves too. He has given us a free will. We can make good decisions, we can make bad decisions. And when we make bad decisions, God grieves. Just wanted to make note of what he thinks of tears. God has given us tears of joy, and he's given us tears of sorrow. Psalm 56, the psalmist is in a difficult situation and cries out for deliverance. And he says this, "Thou hast taken account of my wanderings." God knows our wanderings. He knows where we are, what we do. He has taken account of them. "Put my tears in thy bottle," the psalmist asks. "And are they not in the book?" And poetically, to put one's tears in a bottle is to keep them as a memorial. God knows every tear we cry in sorrow. They're a memorial. He remembers. And our wanderings, he does write down in a book. He does know. Jesus is called a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. And he bore those sorrows and those griefs to the cross of Calvary so that we could be healed, so that we could be reconciled, so that we could have a new life. So before, and it's natural to get mad at God and angry at God, but think about this. God has given us the ability to make choices. He still loves us like parents love their children. And many times as parents, we cry over our children because of the choices they make. God does the same thing. God loves us, and he sent his son to die for us.
Many of us are familiar with the hymn, "It Is Well With My Soul," written by Horatio Spafford. Horatio Spafford invested in real estate north of an expanding Chicago in the spring of 1871. When the Great Fire of Chicago reduced the city to ashes in October of that same year, it also destroyed most of Spafford's sizable investment. 2 years later, in 1873, Spafford decided his family should take a vacation somewhere in Europe and chose England, knowing that his friend, D.L. Moody, would be preaching there in the fall. He was delayed because of business, so he sent his family ahead, his wife and their four daughters. On November 22, 1873, while crossing the Atlantic, their ship was struck by an iron sailing vessel, and 226 people lost their lives, including all four of Spafford's daughters. His wife, Anna Spafford, survived the tragedy. Upon arriving in England, she sent a telegram to Spafford beginning, "Saved alone." Spafford then sailed to England, going over the very location of his daughter's deaths. Spafford wrote, "It is well with my soul on this journey." We're going to ask you to stand and sing, "It is well with my soul." Keith would like to come at this time and just to share some thoughts with you. So, Keith.
What I see is love. What Ellie and Katie and I have felt has been pure love from our family, from our church, from our friends, neighbors, coworkers. From the whole community. Most of all, we felt love from our Heavenly Father, who from the very beginning of all this hasn't left our sides. He's been a source of strength, comfort, and peace. He's right here with us, even now. My name is Heroin. And before you try me, let me inform you just how things will be. First, I'll seduce you. Soon you'll be my slave. It will be my good pleasure to put you in your grave. We love you all for your kindness and for your kindness and love you've shown for Ben. We want you to know what happened. We don't want this to happen to anyone else. It was tragic and it was senseless. We didn't claim in his obituary that he passed away peacefully at home, because he didn't. I know, because I found him. We didn't claim that he died unexpectedly either. We can't say that he did. We knew that if Ben didn't get clean and stay clean, that eventually heroin would kill him. I mourned and I grieved for him when I first found out he was a heroin addict last summer. We tried everything that we could think of. But by November, he left home. He wanted to continue using heroin unhindered by a family that wanted to stand in his way of it. I cried when he left as if he died. And we're crying now because he did. Ben faced some real challenges in life. He struggled sometimes, and he wouldn't mind me saying so. He was very open about that sort of thing, but he was kind, he was polite, and he was gentle. He didn't have a mean bone in his body. He was gifted in so many ways. He had an amazing mind with a great capacity for memorization and working with numbers. He loved sports and he was blessed with athletic ability. He worked hard at his job and he worked hard for me. He tried his best to please me with the work that he got done. Ben was genuinely compassionate and a voracious reader, and he loved people. He enjoyed good conversation too, especially if it involved politics, sports, or debate about anything. Michigan was his football team, and Ben was a Michigan man. When the Wolverines played, everything came to a stop. In his mind, the whole world should just stop turning for a few hours so that everyone can watch the game. He had his own little man cave, and I would pop in to get him to help me with something. And I'd look at the TV and see the Wolverines on, and I'd just say, never mind. Ben rose above some of the obstacles, and he was just a few credits from receiving his bachelor's degree. He got good grades, and his dream was to obtain his master's someday at Michigan. He planned to work in healthcare administration. Ben loved his mother, his sister, and his friends very much. He recently began attending this church. He would come even to evening services and Sunday school. I didn't have to prod or coax him. He looked forward to learning enough about the Bible to eventually start debating with some of these people. He was looking for victims, and I'm afraid his first target was going to be Mr. Crowley. He really liked it here. Our pastors and members were warm, friendly, and accepting of Ben. They don't need you to be well before you come. They want you to come here and they want to help you get well. He sensed they cared and that they seemed to love him. And Ben saw the love of Jesus Christ in them. It's possible that God used that love to draw him before his untimely death. Ben seemed to be getting better, but there was that underlying problem. Last year, he made what turned out to be a fatal mistake. He tried heroin for the first time. Sometimes that's all it takes to become an addict. From that moment on, his life became a hellish struggle. We tend to think of a heroin addict as an inner city, back alley, intravenous drug fiend. The reality, much different. All too often, they're our sons, our daughters. They usually start with pain pills. Lots of those pills come from our own medicine cabinets. but those pills tend to get scarce and expensive. The next step, heroin. It's cheap, it's powerful, and it's plentiful. Many, like Ben, for example, and don't use needles. They just sniff it up their nose because that's safer, right? You're looking at the result of that philosophy. Our community is in mourning. Ben died. The next day, another. And then another. 3 deaths in 3 days. I am told, good source, there have been many other overdoses just lately. But they held on this time. This county, our state, our entire nation is facing an epidemic. We don't seem to want to talk about it, but the statistics are staggering. Every year in this country, more people die from drug overdose than from gun deaths or traffic accidents. The annual death rate from heroin overdose has tripled, and it's still rising. The most common victims, young white males. Ben would want me to mention that, especially if it would sink in with some of his friends that are struggling. He would plead with you. I'm pleading with you. Don't do this. Reach out and get the help you need before it's too late. He would want us all to do whatever it takes to save the loved ones in our lives. If Ben could, he would wish that his death not be in vain and that somehow through all this, others could be spared from his fate. Other families spared from the grief and the pain that he caused his own. Ben and I communicated regularly while he was gone, and he came back home on January 2nd to a family that still loved him. He got clean, he recovered, he was doing good and making plans. He was full of life. We had the real Ben back with us again. But last Friday night, in a moment of weakness, he relapsed and it killed him. Our son, Katie's brother, was a good-hearted young man. He didn't mean to cause so much pain, but he did, and now he's gone. And in the morning, we have to bury him. We're going to miss him terribly. And we loved him. We loved him very much.
Thank you, Keith, for sharing your thoughts with us. Why did God allow it to happen? This question seeks to probe the remote or ultimate purpose. The question assumes something crucial to our understanding of God. It assumes that God could have prevented it. If we deny this truth, we deny the very character of God. If God could not have prevented it, he would no longer really be God. By asking why, we also assume something else that is vital. We assume there is an answer to the question. We assume that God had a reason or a purpose for its happening. The question then remains, was God's reason or purpose a good one? To ask the question is to answer it if we know anything about God. We err in our reason. We establish futile goals. We rush off on fool's errands. We pursue sinful ends. Let us not project the same kind of vicious intentionality to God. The only purpose or intention God ever has is altogether good. When the Bible speaks of the sovereign exercise of his will, there is no hint of arbitrariness or wicked intent. His will is always good. His intentions are always good. He has a reason. He has a purpose. sometimes have the tendency to look down on a drug addict as if they're weaker than the rest of us. But Scripture is actually very clear that every single one of us are born slaves to sin. We are in bondage to sin. We are all weak. But Christ said in John chapter 8, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free." Christ, who claimed to be the truth, says that the truth, he himself, would set us free. God's grace, through faith, sets us free from the bondage and enslavement to sin. We're going to sing a song, "Amazing Grace, My Chains Are Gone." God, in his grace, through faith in Christ, sets us free from our sin, sets us free from those addictions, because we are all weak.
If you would, let's stand for this song, please. Thank you.
The hour I first met.
In Genesis chapter 1, we read concerning creation, and that God created the heavens and the earth. God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. He separated the waters from the dry land. He created the heavenly hosts, the sun, the moon, and the stars. He created the plant life. He created animal life. And on the sixth day, he created the crown of his creation. He created man in his own image. He formed man out of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And man became a living soul. The God of life created life in man. God did not create man to die. He created man to live. As God looked at his creation at the end of the 6 days, and on the seventh day he rested, and he declared his creation very good. It was a perfect creation, just as he designed it, just as he planned it. It was very good. Most of all, there was no sin, and there was no death. A perfect creation to the glory of God. Psalm 19 says, "The heavens declare his glory, and the firmament showeth forth his handiwork." A perfect creation to the glory of God, without sin and without death. God the Creator told the creature, Adam and Eve, that they could eat freely of all of the trees of the garden, except one tree in the midst of the garden, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. He commanded them not to eat of that tree. As the Creator, he had the right to tell his creatures what to do and what not to do. As the creature, they had a responsibility to their Creator to obey him. But man chose to disobey. And God told man when they disobeyed that they would die. That the penalty for their sin, the penalty for disobedience, would be death. Man chose to disobey. Man chose death over life. Man chose to obey Satan rather than the God of life. Because Adam and Eve sinned, sin entered into God's perfect creation, and death entered into God's perfect creation. Death was not part of his original creation. We sometimes look at death and we say, well, that's just part of life. No, not really. God created man to live. Death is not part of life. Death is in addition to life because of sin. There is death in this world because there is sin in this world. Romans 5:12 tells us, by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for all sin. We're all sinners, by nature and by action. We are all sinners. And because of that sin, we are all deserving of death. And since that time in the Garden of Eden, death has reigned over man. Sin has reigned over man. And as we said earlier, we are born slaves to sin. By nature, slaves to sin. And Hebrews tells us in chapter 2 and verse 15 that in our natural state, as we are born into this world, we are subject to the bondage of the fear of death. Born slaves to sin, in bondage to death. If God's word ended there, we would be miserable in our existence. We'd be without hope, without help. But God's word doesn't end there. God's word does give hope. God's word does give deliverance from that sin and from that death. But that deliverance is very clearly stated, is from one person and one person alone, and that is Jesus Christ. Christ said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but through me. I am the door. Through me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and go in and out and find pasture. I have come to give life, and that you might have it more abundantly," Christ declared. There is hope. There is help in Jesus Christ. Just as God looked at his original creation and saw that it was very good, he looked at man's hopeless and helpless state after sin, and he recognized it was a very bad condition. And so in his love, he provided a way of deliverance for us. In his love, he sent his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. And in sending his Son, he did so that that Son could die on the cross for our sins. Christ came so that we might have life. Back in Genesis, God said, "The day you eat of it, of that tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall surely die." They did not die physically at that moment, but they died spiritually. And spiritual death means separation from God. Spiritual death meant that Adam and Eve could not relate to God and fellowship with Him and communicate with Him. They died spiritually. They hid themselves from God in that spiritual death. God sought them out. And God, in His grace, offered a sacrifice for their sins as He clothed them with the skins of an animal. He provided a sacrifice for their sins, looking forward to that ultimate sacrifice of His only begotten Son. And He promised to Adam and Eve that there would be one who would come, who would crush the head of Satan. His Son came. His Son lived here on this earth. As we said earlier, He experienced the sorrows and the heartaches that we experience as He became a man. And then He took my sin upon Himself. He became guilty of my sin. And because He was guilty of my sin, He had to take the penalty and the punishment for my sin. That punishment of death. And He died on that cross in my place as my substitute. So that through faith in Him, I might have the forgiveness of sins and my sins taken away and my chains fall off so that I'd be free from that slavement to sin. He came to die on the cross for your sins, to take your penalty, to take your punishment, the punishment you deserved. He came to die as your substitute. So that through faith in Him, you could have the forgiveness of sins. And you could be set free from that enslavement. That's the beauty of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Victory over sin. And 3 days after his death, he rose victorious over death. He came to die on the cross for our sins, so that we might have victory over the enslavement of sin and victory over death. Well, we may die physically, but if we've trusted Christ as our Savior, that physical body will rise again because Jesus Christ rose physically from the grave in victory over death. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 tells us he is the first fruits of resurrection. In Old Testament Israel, they would bring the first fruits of the harvest as an offering to God. But as they had bring those first fruits of the harvest, it was with great anticipation of the coming harvest. There was much more to harvest, much more to come. And as Christ was the first fruits of resurrection, it is with great anticipation that there is more resurrection to come. And he will raise up all those who have trusted him as Savior from death. Victory over death. This mortal will put on immortality. This corruption will put on incorruption. And we will be raised up to live with him forever. There is hope. There is victory over sin. There is victory over death. There are many who claim to have the way to God and the way to heaven all figured out, a way other than Jesus Christ. Perhaps the most common thought is, well, if I just do enough good works, if my good works outweigh my bad works, if I'm just good enough, God will let me into heaven. But there's one problem with that logic. Sin is the problem. God can't ignore it. He's a loving God. He proves that love in sending his Son to die for us. But he's also a just God and a holy God that cannot just ignore and overlook sin. And all of the good works in the world doesn't change the fact that I have sinned. You have sinned, and it is the sin that separates us from God. All the good works in the world doesn't change that fact. My sin separates me from God. And the only way to have my sins forgiven, the only way to have victory over that sin, the only way to have those sins taken away and forgotten by a holy God is through faith in Jesus Christ. The one who died on the cross for those sins. There is no other way. Christ didn't say, I am a way. He says, I am the way. In John chapter 10, Christ says, I came that we might have life, and that you might have it more abundantly. We all want an abundant life. That'd be our desire. That'd be our will. We all want an abundant life. The problem is, so often, we're looking in all the wrong places. We think the abundant life is through the satisfying of the flesh. If it makes me feel good, I'll do it, and that'll give me the abundant life. Again, the problem with that logic is that the flesh is never satisfied. Whether it be materialism, we just want to get all the things that we can, and if I can just become wealthy and rich and become and have all the good stuff, that I'll have an abundant life. But we get all the good stuff, all the things we can grasp, and there's no satisfaction, there's no contentment. We want more. And whether it be drugs, makes us feel good, but never satisfied. We want more. Never content. It doesn't give us the abundant life we're looking for, and we want more. When we trust Christ as our Savior, He promises to give us the abundant life. Will we take Christ at His word? Will we trust Him? Will we believe Him? When we trust Christ as our Savior, we're told in Scripture that the Holy Spirit literally comes and indwells within us. And when the Holy Spirit comes to indwell within us, guess what? We have the power of God in us. In fact, the Scriptures tell us that it's the power that raised Christ from the dead actually comes to indwell within us in the person of the Holy Spirit. Second Corinthians chapter 10 says, "The weapons of our warfare are not fleshly, but they are mighty through God to the pulling down of fortresses." Sin is a fortress in our life. Addictions are fortresses in our life. And we will never tear them down in our own strength and in our own flesh. It is only mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. And I love that word. In the original language, that word mighty it's the Greek word dunamis. And it's the word from which we get our word dynamite from. It takes the might of God, the power of God, it takes the dynamite of God to tear down those fortresses. But will we trust Him? It's only the power of God that can give us that victory. The Holy Spirit comes to indwell within us with the power of God to tear down the fortresses, to put dynamite under the foundation of the fortresses and blow them up so that we might be free from that sin, free from those addictions. We're told in Scripture that the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, and peace. Isn't that really what the abundant life is all about? Don't all of us want love and joy and peace? Isn't that really what we're seeking? Isn't that really what we desire? Isn't that really the abundant life? To love and be loved? To have joy in life? To have peace and contentment and satisfaction? That's a fruit of the Holy Spirit. And it comes through faith in Jesus Christ. Lately, we've been studying the book of Ecclesiastes on Wednesday nights here in church. Ecclesiastes seems like a strange book to even be in the Bible. When you start reading Ecclesiastes, the second verse in the book of Ecclesiastes says, "Meaningless, meaningless. Everything is meaningless." It's like, whoa. That's totally opposite of everything else we read in the Scriptures. Totally opposite of everything else we read in the Bible. What's this all about? Then you begin to understand what Ecclesiastes is. Ecclesiastes is Solomon, king of Israel, seeking for meaning and purpose and satisfaction and contentment in life. But here's the problem. He sought for that meaning and purpose and satisfaction and contentment in life apart from God and apart from eternity. In fact, one of the phrases used over and over in Ecclesiastes is the phrase "under the sun." He was simply looking at this life, this temporal life. He was simply looking at man. Left God out of the picture. Left eternity out of the picture. Just looked at this life alone, this temporal life. Just looked at man and just looked at the labors of man. And what was his conclusion? It's all meaningless. Chasing after the wind is another phrase that he uses. You see, if you leave God out of the picture, if you leave eternity out of the picture, this temporal life becomes quite meaningless. It's like chasing after the wind. We chase satisfaction. We chase contentment. We chase that abundant life. But when we think we have it, there's nothing there. It's chasing after the wind. We must bring God into the picture. And Jesus Christ is the only way to God, the Father. It is through faith in Him that we have the abundant life. It's through faith in Him that we have that joy and love and peace. It's through faith in Him that we have victory over our enslavement to sin. It is through faith in Jesus Christ we have victory over death. Without Him, it really is hopeless. It really is helpless. But God doesn't want to leave us in that state. He loved us enough to send His Son to deliver us from that hopelessness, to deliver us from that helplessness. He loves us and wants to give us that abundant life. In His grace, He forgives us of our sins. In His power, He gives us victory. In His promises, He gives us hope. This evening, as Keith has expressed, the family desires that Ben's death not be in vain, that perhaps someone would find hope, that someone would find the courage to turn to Jesus Christ, to be delivered from their sin, to be delivered from their addiction, to have the hope of eternal life with Jesus Christ. If you desire to talk to somebody, there's about a dozen people around here this evening that have a name tag. If you just want to talk to them, if you want to ask them questions, if you want them to pray with you, just seek them out. They'd love to talk to you. They'd just love to help you. As a church, we want to be here for you. We want to encourage you. We certainly want you to find hope. Hope in Jesus Christ. Seek us out if you would. Let's bow in prayer. Father, we thank you so much for your love for us. A love that moved you to send your only begotten Son to die for us who are dead in our trespasses and sins, to take the penalty that we deserve so that we might have eternal life. You forsook your own Son so that you would not have to forsake us. Thank you for manifesting that love upon the cross of Calvary. And I pray, Father, that each one of us here this evening would be reminded of our own weakness and how much we need Christ. It's in His name we pray. Amen. Carly Vaughn is going to come and sing for us as we conclude this evening.
For healing, for prosperity. We pray for your mighty hand to ease our suffering. And all the while you hear each spoken need, yet love us way too much to give us lesser things. 'Cause what if your blessings come through raindrops? What if your healing comes through tears? And what if a thousand sleepless nights are what it takes to know you're near? And what if trials of this life are your mercies in disguise? Every promise from your word is not enough. But all the while you hear each desperate plea and long that we'd have faith to believe. 'Cause what if your blessings come through raindrops? What if your healing comes through tears? And what if a thousand sleepless nights are what it takes to know you're near? What if trials of this life are your mercies in disguise? When friends betray us, darkness seems to win, we know that pain reminds this heart that this is not our home. This is not our home. 'Cause what if your blessing come through raindrops? What if your healing comes through tears? And what if a thousand sleepless nights are what it takes to know you're near? What if my greatest disappointments and the aching of this life is a revealing of a greater thirst this world can't satisfy? And what if trials of this life, the rain, the storms, the hardest nights, are your mercies in disguise?
On the table in the foyer and also back in the fellowship hall, there are Bibles known as the Recovery Bible. Bibles are especially designed for people who are struggling with addictions, various notes and cross-references that help you through the Word of God to have victory over such addictions. If you could benefit from one of those Bibles, or you know someone that could, please feel free to take one. They're free. Just take one. We want them to be used to help those who are struggling. And if you could benefit, or As I said, you know someone that could, please take one of those Bibles. We're glad to give them out to you. Also, the Bible's right in the pew in front of you. If you need a Bible, take it. Christ said, the truth will set you free. God's word is truth. He is truth. And he will set us free. We welcome all of you back to our fellowship hall. As we are dismissed here, Keith and Ellie and Katie will be the first ones out. Mr. Bowen will escort them out and then dismiss you by rows. But please make your way back to the fellowship hall as we have some refreshments back there and you can visit with the family back in the fellowship hall. We welcome all of you to join us. Again, let's bow in prayer. Father, we thank you for your blessings. As Carly has just sung, sometimes those blessings are through tears. And yet we trust you, we believe you, and we know that you work all things together for good. And we pray, Father, that each one of us tonight would look to you for strength, for comfort, for guidance, for deliverance, because you are the Savior. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.